So if you can please turn with me to our scripture reading this morning, there are two passages, and we will start with the Mark passage. So Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bible, or you can follow along also on the big screen. And we'll be reading from the New International Version. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's now turn to our second passage in the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. And also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hands of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. Let's pray. Father, thank you that for your word. Father, for Jesus who sets the example of us to be last, not first. And although this may seem maybe countercultural, maybe not intuitive, Father, we thank you that you have Pastor David with us to tell us what you mean by this passage. Father, just before we lift a few items to you in prayer, Father, as we come to this time of August, there are a few things in our church that we want to pray for. Father, we pray for our sister Juliana, who will be going very soon to Montreal for a year-long ministry there, a campus ministry. Father, we pray that you will watch over her footsteps and for her ministry on campus. And that we here at our home-based church, Father, we pray that we would be supportive, to pray for her, to keep in contact with her, to support her how we can. Father, we pray also for the church-wide picnic that's going to be coming up, the many brothers and sisters that will be going. And Father, we pray for safe travels to there, but also for the fellowship that we'll be experiencing, and maybe also the newcomers and the friends that will be coming that aren't Christians or maybe don't go to our church. Father, we pray that it'll be a wonderful opportunity to minister to them. And Father, finally, thank you for bringing to us an English pastor and Pastor Ryan. Father, he starts very soon, really basically next week. So Father, we pray that for the start of his ministry in our church, that it be a smooth transition for all of us. Father, that you would bless Ryan's ministry with us. And all these for this sermon that we're about to hear. Father, pray for Pastor David, that you would give him strength to speak your word and for us to receive it with open ears and open hearts. And all this we pray and lift to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'm so happy to be here. I guess I recognize a lot of familiar faces. And I just want to bring greetings from the BCMB conference to you this morning. As you can see on the screen, the theme of my message this morning is on church leadership. Now, leadership skills are highly sought after, whether we are young or mature Christians. Now, to sort of define what leadership is all about, leadership involves mobilizing people and resources to complete a task or trying to get a job done. It demands change. And you and I know that very often change creates conflicts. I'm sure you can resonate with this in your own setting. It is fair to say that even in my capacity serving at the conference, I have to say that I spent at least a quarter of my time, if not more, in sorting out issues related to poor leadership. That's why I'm very passionate about this topic. So how can we make leadership a productive and rewarding journey? Now, that is really the purpose of my talk today. Now, many books and online resources have been written on this subject, but of the secular perspectives. So this morning, I want to bring to life four attributes or four qualities of a godly leader. Now, first of all, as Camille has read from the scripture, that I want to get to the core, the heart of the matter. In terms of having our teacher, Jesus, to show us what leadership is all about. Now, having the right mindset is very important because when we have the right attitude, it shapes all of our behavior and our thoughts. Now, after that, I will then talk about three other attributes that are must-have from the book of Nehemiah, and the background, again, was read earlier. But before I dive in, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning to worship you in this free country. May your presence be felt in this sanctuary. May every song that we sing and every word that we say be pleasing to you. I also pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, will convict us, will encourage us, and will comfort us so that together we become more equipped and effective in serving you, our Creator, our Savior, and our King of Kings. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you probably may wonder why or what does Jesus have to do with leadership? You know, you certainly do not find Jesus being mentioned in many of the books that you can find in the library or online. But a simple answer is a lot. Now, have you ever considered that in the span of 3 years, three short years of ministry, his influence is still being felt around the world today? And his followers are in the number of millions. Now, this is very amazing because Jesus achieved all this without the use of social media, nor rack up any of the air miles. Isn't that amazing? So, what is his leadership model? I think that is really the secret of being a godly leader. Really learn from this person. So, now let us turn to the passage again. The passage from the book of Mark, from 10 to chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. Now, if we recall, the occasion of this passage took place when Jesus and his disciples went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus predicted his death a third time to his disciples and hoped that they would get it and get ready for it. Unfortunately, it did not quite sink in. Instead, the disciples thought that Jesus would soon become the king of Israel. And they were all excited because finally they have the prospect of hanging out with someone who is so powerful and so famous. Because, you know, like they have all seen Jesus perform many miracles. Now, this was really what prompted James and John to make a request in verse 37. They reply, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." So now, in today's context, it's just like, hey, buddy, you know, remember me when you become a CEO of a company. I don't want to take the penthouse suite. You know, if you just give me the corner office just around you and also invite me to be part of your executive team or A team, that will be all right. Now, this is really basically what they were trying to convey. But upon hearing this in verse 47, the other disciples, as we have read earlier, became indignant. Now, you know what? They got very upset and angry, not because they felt that James and John were insensitive to Jesus' prediction of how he would be mocked, spat at, flogged, and killed. They were mad at the arrogance of the request itself. In other words, how dare you? How dare you two to make this request before consulting us? I thought we are all equal. Now, you two cannot be better than the rest of us. So that was really why they were upset. They were not upset because the two were insensitive. They were upset because basically they took the first step. They took the initiative to make that request first. So that was a no-no, right? Because they thought, well, we are all together. Now, Jesus, in his usual style, took this opportunity to change or to correct the thinking. He began by making a statement that was all too familiar with his disciples. In verse 42, he says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Now, in Jesus' time, as we all know, that the Romans were in power. Now, the Romans had this hierarchical leadership structure that marked their society. The Romans actually picked this up from the Egyptians and the Babylonians, but they perfected it, you know, in Romans' time. Now, if we look at this hierarchical structure, basically, you know, there are different layers or different people who have different authority. The ultimate authority, of course, rest with the person at the top. So the person at the lower level would have less authority than the one who is above him or her. Now, this is a descending order of authority, and it's a command-style relationship that we are talking about. So according to Jesus, the Gentiles are dominating the people. The Gentiles are controlling the people, and they are also creating a culture of oppression and submission. Now, this top-down hierarchical structure is very much alive and well in today's society, whether you're looking at it from a business world perspective, political world, the whole secular world follows this model. And basically, leadership is all about power, title, fame, and having others to do things according to your wishes and whims. Now, you don't have to look too far. Watching the infighting of the U.S. presidential election will bring home this point loud and clear. Have you watched the Republican convention? Right? Yeah, right? Ted Cruz made one mistake by not endorsing Trump. So, you know, the treatment that he got, right? So this is really what I meant by, as a leader, you want other people to do things according to your agenda, to your wishes, and to your whims. So now Jesus knew that. So he went on to say in verse 43, "Not so with you." Now that is a very powerful statement, because Jesus was about to change the whole leadership paradigm upside down by making that point. Basically, he said, "Hear me out, buddies. You know, you are my disciples. You have a special identity. You have this kingdom identity. So you do not lead the same way as those who are around you or whom you experience to be the way that they lead." He then said in verse 43 to 45, let us read that together. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, life as a ransom for many." Now, the word servant means slave. In essence, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to be the servant to all. Now, on the surface, this statement seems very counterintuitive, very counterculture, as Camus said. Now, how can anything get done? Just think about this. How can anything get done if the leader is a slave to his or her team? Have you thought about that? You know, it just doesn't make sense, but it's a fair question. But as all we know, is this is kingdom's logic. So what Jesus is saying is that as godly leaders, you should leverage your authority for the benefit of those under you rather than for selfish reasons. So if there's anything that you want to take away today, this is the statement. Okay, servant leadership means leverage your authority, leverage the position that you have for the benefit of those under you. Now, I would unpack this a little bit because this still, you know, creates a lot of doubts and it doesn't make sense to many of us. So what Jesus was saying is that there should not be any ego involved. It should not be about you or what is in it for you. This is exactly what Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain receipt or conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Now, to paraphrase what Paul said, basically he said, lead humbly, like Christ. Always consider others better than yourself. That means you hold other people in esteem. And do nothing out of any ulterior motive or other selfish reasons. Rather, we look out for the interests of others. Now, I'm sure by now a lot of you would ask, no, why does this leadership posture even make sense? Right? I mean, why would we leverage, you know, our authority for the benefit of the others? Now, the key or the answer to that question is or could be found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12. Now, the focus of the leadership or the servant leadership model that Jesus talked about is to what? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this means that every Christian, not just pastors, are in ministry or in the act of providing leadership for the Lord in building the body of Christ. So all of us basically are servants, right? You know, even though we are gifted differently, even though we play different roles in the church, but we are all servants and we are part of his body. So that's why this whole idea of servant leadership is a change in our paradigm. And we need to understand this. Because even though I'm standing up here, I'm no better than any of you. Because we are equal. Okay, we submit ourselves to Jesus, just as Jesus submitted to his Father. So we just happen to play different roles at different times in our ministry at church. And the whole idea, the common goal is to build up the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ means, you know, the Christian church. So we are part of this Christian church that we would like to build up. Now, so this is really the crux of the matter. Because if we don't get this, then we will fall back into the secular way of leading. Now, this is really where problem comes. Because we think that we are somehow better than others. We are somehow more knowledgeable than others. We are somehow more gifted than others. So from a biblical perspective, servant leadership is a flat structure. So we always have to think about this. Pastor Enoch is the same as you, okay? But he happens to have a role, and he is really trying to leverage his role and his authority to benefit all of us. So we are part of this one team. So there are no two teams. No team A, no team B. It's only one team, okay? So if we really follow this kind of model, and this mindset, then this will free the church from the abuse of power and coercion. It will promote mutual trust and love for each other. So that is really one major takeaway that I want you to have for today. Now, you will say, okay, now how do we put this in practice? A practical application of servant leadership is that when you are in the position of authority, your mission is to serve one another. Or in other words, to loan yourself or your gifts to others. Think about that. Hey, I'm gifted with a lot of talents and other experiences. How can I loan you those? So in other words, what can I do for you? Okay? What can I do for you? How can I help you? Now that is really a complete change in paradigm, right? Because in the business world, I think in your workplace, I think your boss will tell you, what can you do for me, right? As opposed to, what can I do for you? So this is a whole different mindset that if we actually exercise this kind of mindset, then it will come a long way to create a more positive and better atmosphere and also to reduce arguments at the same time and to further God's kingdom in your community. So that is very important. Now, with the heart of a servant leader, let me turn my attention to the book of Nehemiah. Now, I notice on the clock that it's already 11 o'clock. So how much time do I have? 10 more minutes. Okay, I will probably speed up a little bit, okay? So, yep. Because I understand there's another announcement that will come very short. It's not 10 minutes? Okay, I just want to make sure, all right? 3 minutes, okay. So now I want to say a few words about Nehemiah, what we can learn from this person. Now, if you remember, Nehemiah was involved in rebuilding the Jerusalem walls after it was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire in 606 BC. Now, it was a monster project, as you can see on the screen. Actually, this was a scale model that I took when I was in Jerusalem. So this was the ancient Jerusalem. So if you look at the rebuilding project, it was a monster project. I mean, you're not building two fences or five fences for your neighbors. You're building the whole thing. Okay, and Nehemiah did it in 3 days. Not 3 days, 52 days. Okay, so now, even 52 days was really a tall order. So by way of background, as you know, that Jerusalem was the capital city of the south kingdom, the southern kingdom, Judah. And it was invaded by the Babylonians, and many citizens were captured and taken to Babylon. And the whole city was destroyed. The city wall was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. And the Jewish people were in Babylon for 70 years until the Persian defeated the Babylonians and became another world power. Now, the Persian kings were much more nicer and lenient to the Jewish people. They allowed some of them to return to Jerusalem. And as a result, some of those people who went back rebuilt the temple, and it was called the Second Temple. Now, however, even at that time, the city wall was still not built. It was still being destroyed. And, you know, you would ask, you know, what's the big deal? Now, the city wall was not just for physical protection at that time. It had spiritual significance and implications. Because as long as the wall, the city wall, is down, enemy nations would view this to be a sign that Israel as a nation was abandoned by their king. So there's this really important implication as long as the city wall is down. So who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was Jewish, for sure, and he was born in Babylon. And he was also a cupbearer of the Persian king. Now, cupbearer was a position of complete trust. And his main duty was to taste the wine in the presence of the king to ensure that there was no poison. So now this position allows Nehemiah to have direct access to the king. So this was actually the background, which we read in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, although there are many things that we can learn, many leadership skills that we can learn from Nehemiah, but I want to just mention three. I know that I have 5 minutes, so I may skip a couple of things. Right? I think the first quality is having a strong passion. This is very important because if we look at the definition of passion, a passion can be defined as a state of intense emotional drive and excitement for something or about doing something. Now, the story of Nehemiah began when he heard something about bad things that are happening in Jerusalem. If we read verse 3, some of the people inform him that, hey, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So it was really from this burden or deep concern that the vision of rebuilding the city wall was born. This vision was to address a problem that no one has even touched for the last 150 years as a result of the invasion of Babylon. Here you can see the passion that he had, that the passion is so powerful and so contagious. Now, passion is pretty well a must-have to be an effective and successful leader. Now, many people have different skills, have different experiences, and different talents, but they by themselves do not make a good leader. What passion brings about is action. In other words, you will do it not because you have to do it, but you want to do it. You will even pay to do it or give up your iPad and your Pokemon, you know, Go application just to do it. You know, it is something that if you have the passion, you will get up early in the morning just to say, hey, I'm going to do it. Or you will stay up late at night to worry about the mission that you have. Now, passion could be related to people, or it could relate to a cause. So, you know, like basically you think that your skills can bring to bear to make a difference. And if you are in a leadership position today, have you asked yourself whether you have that passion for the things that you are committed to do? Is it something that the Lord has given you the mandate to do it, or you do it just for fun, or you do it because you have free time? So I think that is something that you might want to ask yourself. Now, even if you are not in a leadership position, I think it's important to ask yourself, what is your passion? Now, many of you probably will say, hey, come on, you know, like, how do you even go about in finding your passion? Now, I can say to you that passion does not develop overnight. It is a result of enthusiasm and connectivity that you cultivate through intentional exposure to different things. That's why I think at your age, a lot of you here are teenagers and some are maybe going to college and start working. I think you should really find opportunities to expose yourself to different things like mission trips and all, you know, like serving at UGM and doing all those things so that you could hopefully have the Lord create that passion in you, because we are called as God's people to do different things. And it is important that we will find our calling, because if we don't have passion, all the things, all the gifts, all the talents that God has bestowed upon us will turn into nothing. Or if it becomes something, it may not be too good a thing that you want to achieve in your life. So that's really the first point that we can learn from Nehemiah. The second point is prayer. Now, Nehemiah is a man of prayer, and there are 10 recorded prayers in the book of Nehemiah, and with the prayer being the longest in the Bible, and that was recorded in chapter 9. So if you want to study prayers, turn to the book of Nehemiah, in particular chapter 9. So now, in the interest of time, I will cut short some of my sermon. And I think suffice to say that Nehemiah did not go to see the king immediately, although he had access, direct access to him. Now, if you read the book of Nehemiah, he spent 4 months in seeking the Lord before he approached the king. Now, that is something that we need to recognize, because all too often, you know, if we look at our human nature, we will rely on ourselves, on our abilities. This self-reliance attitude is something that was brainwashed since we went to school, because our teacher would always say that, David, you can do it. David, you can do it. So as a result, we have the tendency to rely on ourselves. But Nehemiah knew that what he was about to undertake was not just the physical rebuilding of the wall. He really was involved in rebuilding the spiritual confidence and courage of the people at that time. And what he was asking the king to do was a tall order. Because I think, as we have read in chapter 2, he asked for timber. He asked for all those resources. And as all of us know, that those things don't benefit the Persian people. Now, on top of that, he also asked for time off. Now, this is really just telling your boss that I'm going to work with my competitor for a few months, but I hope that you will pay for all my salary and benefits during that time. Now, that's why, you know, he spent 4 months in prayer before he even approached the king. Now, one of the takeaway points about prayer is that they internalize and deepen our conviction or our burden. At the same time, it clarifies our vision. So that's why I hope that in all of your endeavors at the church, you will take time to pray, to seek God's will before you embark on any ministry. We have a lot to learn from Nehemiah. Now, I know that the time is almost coming up, so I'll skip a few things because actually there are quite a few attributes that we can learn from his prayer. And, I will skip those three and I'll turn to the last point, which is quite important as leaders in our church. That is the whole quality of planning. Now, as we learned earlier that Nehemiah took his time. It took him 4 months before he went to the king. Now, not only did he pray to seek God's will during that time, he also actually did a lot of thinking, a lot of calculations. So when he went to the king, he was very specific about what he wanted from the king, right? As we read earlier that he asked for letters to provide safe passage. He asked for a specific amount of timber to build the gates, the city wall, and his residence. So not only that, if we read the second chapter of Nehemiah, he also went to Jerusalem. He went there in the middle of the night to check out the gates and the city walls. So he did his homework. And he did it without any fanfare. He didn't tell anyone before he did that, you know, because he just wanted to be a prudent steward, because he knew that he was totally accountable to God and God alone. So it was not really about him. It was really about, you know, serving the Lord, and he needed to be a good steward in that context. So I hope that, you know, if you are in a leadership position, all your decisions will be informed decisions. And you will also come up with a project plan for some of your projects. And this is actually the sore point, one of the sore points between the older generation and the younger generation, because the older generation always think that, well, I mean, they don't have a plan. They don't have any milestones. They don't have any timelines. They don't have any risk assessment done. And now, if we follow the example of Nehemiah, we know that even a man of his caliber, now he did his homework. Okay, so I guess to close my sermon this morning, I just want to make sure that we understand that prayer and planning, they go hand in hand, with prayers coming first. That's why if we read the book of Proverbs, verse 3 in chapter 16, it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." So here we talk about two things, prayers and planning. So the two things are equally important. But just like Nehemiah, prayers come first. So with that, I just want to recap the four attributes that I shared this morning. The first one is a very essential mindset, that is this whole servant leadership model, which a lot of us are not used to because we grew up in this secular world. We grew up in a very hierarchical structure. Now, the other three essentials would be passion, prayer, and plan. So if we got those four, then we are in good shape in terms of serving our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. Okay, so with that, let me turn it back to our chairman. Yes.
Thank you, Pastor David, for sharing God's word with us today. And I hope we take away those 4 points and to exercise them in our lives, no matter where we are in terms of our leadership positions and places that we are.